Let's stand together and we'll read from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. It's one of those reminders of places where they put chapter breaks in unexplainable positions. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried out, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Children, you can be dismissed. Children's Church in Route 316, you can go to your classes. The rest of you, please, would you have a seat? We will begin this next section of our study from Jonah. I want to remind you as we start that Jonah is a book written about Jonah's God, not a book written about Jonah. If this is a book written about Jonah and our intent is to focus on Jonah, we would leave very disappointed and discouraged. But this is a book about Jonah's God. And so today we have another opportunity to study Jonah's God. Well, I think we're in a situation that is kind of universal, and that is a need for reconciliation. If you exist inside community, if you exist inside a place where you deal with other people, family, workplace, neighborhood, church, you probably all relate, maybe right now, to the need for reconciliation. If you live in community, if you're working with other people, if you're interacting with other people, you know what it means to have a broken relationship. And so today we get a chance to see from God's word about reconciliation. The most terrifying need for reconciliation is reconciliation with God. When we are apart from God or estranged from God and needing reconciliation. In this passage, the story to this point goes like this. God comes to a prophet in Israel and says to him, his name is Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them that I'm aware of their sin. Now Jonah understands that means warning people who Jonah despises because they are the enemies of Israel and preaching to them repentance. Jonah refuses this commission and rather rises up against God in defiance, gets on a boat to go the opposite direction toward a place called Tarshish. While Jonah is en route to Tarshish, God raises up a storm to hinder his fleeing from God. The mariners come to realize that it's Jonah that's being pursued by a deity. They cast lots, and the lots point to Jonah. They ask Jonah, what's going on? He says, I am a worshiper. I am a servant of the God of heaven who made the ocean and who made dry land. And because of me, this peril has come. Well, what should we do? And at that point, Jonah expresses his will for conclusion. I want you to understand that Jonah wants to perish. That's what Jonah wants. Jonah wants to die. Jonah says, throw me in. The mariners then express their will. We will not be a part of this offense. We will row harder and get to dry land. We are not going to have an innocent man's blood on our hands. By the way, when it comes to men expressing their will, there is a fundamental concern, and that is that our will is often expressed based on the delusion that there are innocent men. We often express our will based on delusion that there are innocent people. And there are not. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The men express their will. God overcomes and overpowers their will. They cannot flee. The storm becomes tempestuous. The mariners get the impression that this storm is of divine origin and it is raising up against them to hinder their path back to safety. So what we read of in Jonah chapter 2 is an opportunity for Jonah to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation means to become compatible. To become compatible. Compatibility. You know, if you have been in a relationship where you do not have compatibility, it is a strenuous thing. You're just without that commonality. You're without unity. And you're living in that relationship, and it's burdensome. Jonah needed to become compatible to God. And so we'll speak about reconciliation. Now, when talking about reconciliation, there are two words that refer to reconciliation. Dialusomai is a reconciliation between two offending parties. We read of it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Leave your gift there before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. The second word for reconciliation is the word katalasso. Katalasso, it is that reconciliation that is between an individual and God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus Christ abolished the law and the commandments expressed in ordinances that he might reconcile both the Jews and the Gentiles to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. There was an incompatibility, and God provided Christ in order to produce reconciliation. So, these two kinds of reconciliation. You probably know the reconciliation of relationship in a marriage, in a church, in a workplace, in a community, and you've probably felt broken relationship that needed to be reconciled. But I want you to understand this morning, and Christian alluded to it in prayer, that good, reconciled, compatible relationships with each other depend on reconciled relationships with the Father. Relationships that are horizontal are dependent on the relationship that is vertical. There cannot be peace, there cannot be harmony apart from a relationship with the Father. So this reconciliation is where we'll focus today. The gift of reconciliation is a precious truth. It is precious to us when we understand that sinners are incompatible with God. Sinners are incompatible with God. And yet we're speaking today of the gift of reconciliation. We're speaking today, I'm speaking as a sinner to sinners, and I'm telling you that there is an opportunity to be reconciled to God. Even though sinners are incompatible with God, this is what the Bible refers to as an unspeakable gift. The fact that what cannot be reasonably is afforded to you as a gift is an unspeakable gift. You're incompatible with God by nature, and yet it is extended to you, the gift of reconciliation. This, I understand, is contradictory to current thought about God. The thought is that God takes a position of general neutrality towards sinners. We often say things like, I want to speak graciously but sternly that the church has done much to undo the demand of reconciliation by saying something like this: God hates sin but loves sinners. When the church champions that message, we undermine the essential need for reconciliation. God hates sin but loves sinners. And we undermine the essential need as a church for reconciliation. I'll say more about that in a moment. In chapter 2, we have imperative truths to this whole story. imperative truths, and that is that our God welcomes and even facilitates reconciliation to himself. So the title of the sermon is this: The Awesome Gift of Reconciliation Purchased by the Incarnate Redeemer. The Awesome Gift of Reconciliation Purchased by the Incarnate Redeemer. Let's pray. Lord Father, I pray that you would lead us in truth. But I pray, Father, that we would walk in truth as we go from this occasion where we are confronted by your word about the essential and the amazing, unspeakable gift of reconciliation. Lord Father, as there are people in the room who are not reconciled to you, and as there are people who are, we each need to learn and embrace and obey an amazing truth. And so I pray you would work. I pray your spirit would lead through your word. And I pray that we would know the truth. I pray that we would feel the weight of the truth and that we would walk according to it. In Christ's name, amen. The only thing Jonah deserves at this point is death. The only thing that Jonah deserves at this moment is death. In fact, it's what Jonah's asking for. There's a bizarre statement. So what shall we do? Throw me in. So look at verse 15. So when they realized that God would not be overcome by their will, they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord God at this point appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah is now in the belly of this fish. This is exactly what Jonah had wanted. Throw me in, I'll be eaten, I'll be destroyed, I'll die, but it's better than doing what God's sent me to do at this point. You have been, or maybe you still are today, far from God. You need to know about God's work of reconciliation. You need to be reminded that this work is only possible by the incarnate Savior. God worked in Jonah so that Jonah would do these two things: recognize his condition and repent of his sin. God worked in Jonah to recognize his need and repent of his sin. So let's look at number one. In reconciliation, or your reconciliation, requires admission. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Can you please say the word distress? I called out to the Lord from my distress. I would encourage you to think about the reality that no one calls on the Lord until they confess their distress. People do not call out to the Lord the way Jonah has here unless those people recognize that they are in peril. And so Jonah borrows words from someone else who recognized his peril. Psalm chapter 120. David says, to God I call out in my distress. For Jonah, it took two pretty clear illustrations for him to know he was in distress. He gets on a boat and he can't escape God. And he learns of his distress. Then he's thrown into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. And he's reminded of his distress. The longest portion of chapter 2, we're going to get through a whole chapter today because he's quoting psalms of distress, psalms of lament, psalms of plea to God. The longest portion of Jonah's prayer is all relating to his distress. Look with me as we go down through chapter 2. I'm in the belly of Sheol. I'm cast out into the deep. The floodwaters are surrounding me. Waves and billows pass over me. I am driven now from the Lord's sight. He's using David's psalms of deliverance and lament. You know, David is being pursued by Saul. And David is grieved. And he pens words of lament. And here Jonah quotes from Psalm 5, Psalm 31, Psalm 69. Listen to Psalm 69, verse 17. David says, hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. The reality of sin has always served to magnify the incompatibility of people to God. There is an incompatibility of people to God. And sin has always served to magnify that because of holiness and fallenness, there's incompatibility. So just think of a couple examples with me. You think of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah walks in and sees the holiness of the Lord filling up the temple, how does he respond? Wow, that's a lot of holiness. No, what does he respond? I am a man of unclean lips, and all the people who are living here with me are also people of unclean lips. Sin has served to magnify the incompatibility between holy God and fallen men. When Moses met with the Lord in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 3, and God spoke to him in the form of burning bush, he recognized his own incompatibility, his own inadequacy. I would add to that what we're reading here, David. David says in Psalm 51, "You will not delight in sacrifices, God, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that you will not despise." David is describing the picture of a compatible relationship that will only come through reconciliation. And so here we have, like Isaiah and like Moses and like David, Jonah recognizing his condition. Out of my distress, here I am, I'm drowning. And he calls out to God. And he says in verses 5 and 6, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." And we get the first of two hints that he's hopeful. "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." I had gone down to the land whose bars had closed upon me forever. I want to say to you, sinner, that you should be able to relate to that description. In sin, in unrepentant sin, I felt like I was in the land whose bars had closed in on me forever. I felt like I was enslaved to sin. And the truth is that sin, the greatest sting of that sin is that it creates incompatibility with God. So whether you're in the category of a person who has been reconciled to God in your eternal identity and is just currently living with a harbored sin, feeling like you're enslaved to that sin, it is still producing some forms of incompatibility with God. Or maybe you're here and you have never been reconciled to God. You have believed what has come in some part from the church that God loves you as a sinner. And you have not felt a need to be reconciled to God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 reminds us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Would you please say it is fearful? So I want to ask you, what would you say about your condition? David here gives description of his distress. David says, "I am in the bowels of Sheol. I am in the deep. The floods are surrounding me, waves are crashing over me, and I am driven right now from the compatibility with the Lord." And what would you say of your condition? If the reconciliation that we are talking about today is between a person, a sinner, and God, would you say today that you are compatible, that you are reconciled? Or would you have to say with Jonah, "I have been driven away from your sight. I have been driven away from your sight." I want to say this to the friends who would join us as church. You are not today more estranged from God than any of us. Perhaps you're a guest with us today, and we're very glad that you're here. I want you to understand that you have come and you have met with people who are adulterers, murderers, disobedient and rebellious children, and liars. And we are no more reconcilable than anyone else. But the unspeakable gift is that God, in mercy and grace, would reconcile sinners to himself. And so today, if you are not reconciled to God, would you acknowledge your distress? I have gone to the land that has imprisoned me. I feel a sense of being driven far away from the presence and compatibility with God. I want you to know, first of all of us need to acknowledge that sin will drive us far from present, harmonious fellowship and union and enjoyable, obedient relationship with God. Shall we, Christian, go on sinning so that grace may abound? How can we? How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer in it? So as I preach this sermon about reconciliation, I want to be careful that none of you feel yourself to be outside of application. If you are in Christ Jesus, your sin will still make you seem far from God. Let's look at number two. First of all, recognize your distress. Second, your reconciliation requires repentance. Look at verse 7 of Jonah chapter 2. Jonah says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple." When I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Would you look with me at verse 8? Jonah at this point separates himself from hopelessness. There is hope. Look at verse 8. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Jonah says, "I am not trusting in some false, dead, inanimate God. I am trusting in a God who will restore. I am trusting in a God who will make me again compatible with him by grace and forgiveness." And so he says in his repentance, "What I have vowed, I will pay again." The end of verse 9. "What I have vowed, I will pay again." Jonah had pledged obedience to God as a prophet of Israel. And now he needed to turn back from his sin to obedience to God. I want you to understand that like Jonah, repentance is available for you today. James chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. If we cleanse our hearts, sinners, and purify, cleanse our hands, sinners, and purify our hearts, double-minded. If we are wretched and mourn and weep, and let our laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, and humble yourselves before the Lord, he will exalt you. I wonder about the brokenness, the repentance that we feel at the presence of sin. I wonder about the brokenness. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be wretched and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Do we as a church have a healthy element of lamentation? Do we communicate that sin is deplorable even in the life of a forgiven, adopted child of God? We do not believe that we can earn God's favor. But will we love the things he loves and hate the things he hates? Here is the truth about God that Jonah is displaying in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope. Here's what this means. The truth is that our God is entirely unique from every other deity humanity has ever conjured up. And here's the heart of it. Our God is unique from every other deity that humanity has ever conjured up. And this one statement exhibits the whole difference. Our God is exalting himself in working for us, rather than the gods who exalt themselves in us working for them. That's at the heart of the difference between our God and every other God that's been conjured up. Our God makes much of himself by working for us, namely in the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every other God magnifies himself by what his followers will do for him. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without ever sinning. Let us then be confident to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us be confident that repentance is available for you today, that we can draw near to the throne of grace. Our God gave us a great teacher and a great lesson in the person of Jonah. Repentance. I am compelled today to remind you that lamentation and repentance and reconciliation are not exclusively private affairs. Reconciliation, restoration, lamentation are not exclusively private affairs. Here's what I want to say just practically. It was pride that drove you to be enslaved to sin. Preserving an element of pride by imagining that you can lament privately, beg for restoration privately, and repent privately only preserves the very same pride that drove you into the sin problem in the first place. So chapter 2, Jonah chapter 2. Let me ask you a question. Who's writing? Jonah. Why might our repentance and our restoration fall short of what we will see in the life of Jonah? Maybe because we have impressions of anonymity. I can live out my sin or my rebellion or my defiance and then make it right privately. I think we soften the sharp edges of lamentation. We diminish the glaring need for repentance when we think that our relationships can be exclusively private and we can hide our secret needs from brothers and sisters who God has put us in community with. Confess your sin one to another. You that are spiritual, restore a brother. Bear their burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here we have Jonah quoting from another servant of God who was not private about his lament over his own sin. Would you turn back with me to Psalm 51? I want to read a couple of verses again. Psalm 51, and we'll start reading down at verse 14. Psalm 51:14 says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. You will not be pleased in burnt offerings, but rather in my brokenness. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. When was the last time that our lamentation sounded anything like that? Deliver me from blood guiltiness. When was the last time we would echo words like Paul did? I am the chief of all of the sinners. Let me say a word practically about why we might have cultures and atmospheres that keep us from talking about ourselves the way those men did. David and Jonah and Paul and Peter. Maybe it's because we do not do well to imitate a culture of restoration. Maybe we do not do well to imitate God's models of restoration. Maybe it is in the Western Christian culture far easier for sinners to be made compatible with holy God than for sinners to be made compatible with communities of sinners. Maybe we have erected a culture where it's easy for you to be right with God than you to be right with us. Well, when it comes to repentance, I don't know that there is much demand, because I think there's a misrepresentation of God entirely. Is God requiring repentance at all? It was about 4 or 5 years ago that Rob Bell, a pastor in the Grand Rapids area in Michigan, wrote a book. The title of the book was Love Wins. The premise is essentially this: God hates sin but loves sinners. And in the end, that love will triumph over any absence of your understanding and need to repent. So in the end, God will love you too much to condemn you to hell. Anybody familiar with the book? Love Wins. Familiar? That's a good sign. Either you're not paying attention or you haven't read the book. That's good. I'm glad you haven't read the book. The book was a bestseller. It was very popular, as you can imagine. The church in Michigan had grown to, I think it was at some point, 10,000 to 12,000 people attending the church. And it was very non-condemning, very non-obstructive. There was not a lot of confrontation of sin, of course, because love wins. And if God's going to be okay with it, the church should be too. So, I would argue, though, this idea, this conclusion that love will ultimately win is a correct conclusion if we have launched an incorrect premise. The incorrect premise would be this: God hates sin and loves sinners. Incorrect premise. If that premise is correct, the conclusion that love wins and a universal inclusion into heaven and no condemnation or separation from God in hell, that's a reasonable conclusion. Because listen to what love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter, says that true love bears all things, endures all things. Romans chapter 8 tells us, promises us, that nothing at all anywhere in the universe can separate us from the love of God. So if sinners are in fact the object of God's love in their unrepentance, then it is reasonable to conclude love wins. And we would all be universalist. If we start with the premise that God loves unrepentant sinners, just hates their sin. So the question has to be asked about God's love for unrepentant sinners. God's love for unrepentant sinners. Well, we would probably want to ask ourselves about John 3. verse 16, right? For God so loved the world. You know, the next chapter of John, in John chapter 4, verse 42, says that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. I suppose it raises for me a question about who is included in the definition world. For God so loved the world. He is the Savior of the world. I think we need to give some more thought to whether or not we disagree with universalist conclusions. In fact, sinner, that's you and that's me, you need to know that God's love is not indiscriminate. God is not bound by his own love. As if somehow love has triumphed over all of the other attributes of justice and universally accepted every sinner regardless of their repentance. Listen, in fact, to Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes because you hate evil doers. Verse 5. God is described as hating evildoers. I think we have to be careful that we don't discourage people from repentance by suggesting that God does not hate evildoers. Jonah is in the belly of a fish in distress, and he knows the essential need for repentance. C.S. Lewis said, "It is safe to tell the pure in heart that they will see God because it is only the pure in heart who want to." Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. So if you're a child of God, or if you are far from God, not in relationship with Christ, I want you to first of all identify your peril. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Identify your peril. God hates evildoers. Identify your peril. If you would identify it and seek for an atoning, forgiving Savior, repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel. And here's the last thing I want to say this morning, because of the season. That is, that you can recognize your peril and you can want to turn from it all you want, but had it not been for the incarnate Redeemer who became a crucified Savior, none of that would matter. You could know your problem and you could want to run away from it, but without the incarnate divine Savior, none of that would matter. So the third thing I want to point out is that your reconciliation requires the Lord. Look what he says in verse 10. Jonah acknowledges in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. The Lord responded to his peril and his repentance and spoke to the fish. Because, look at verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you," Jesus. That he may send the Christ appointed to you. So this is the season where we are celebrating that reconciliation is even possible. That's really what we're celebrating. That reconciliation, it's not just about you knowing what a mess you're in. It's not about you saying, "I don't want to be in this mess, I want to turn from it." It is about it being possible for you to be restored. So how is it an unspeakable gift that sinners can become compatible with a holy and righteous God. It's because God became flesh, dwelt among us, and in his substitutionary atonement, he gave himself a ransom for many. That he did love. We sang a song this morning, remembering why he came. It was love. It was love. And I don't intend this morning by the comments that I've made to obscure that or diminish that. I want you to know that it is not indiscriminate love. It is not that you can sin or not sin and he'll just love you all the same. Jesus Christ came a ransom for many. And just as we as husbands should love our wives, even as Christ loved the church. The beautiful love of a God who makes possible an unspeakable gift of restoring sinners to himself is a reality that should bolster a worship of that God that cannot be undone. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For in that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So, I don't deny that likely there are a lot of relationships in your life that are strained and need to become compatible and reconciled. I don't doubt that. But I want to remind you that those horizontal relationships cannot know true reconciliation unless you have reconciliation with the Father. So where are you at this morning? The question I asked you earlier, where are you at this morning? Would you say, I am near and in close, intimate fellowship that is unbroken by my harbored sin? Or would you say, no, in fact, there is sin, and I feel like I have gone under the surface of the ocean. I feel like the bars have enclosed me, and I feel like my sin is currently possessing me. I need to repent and be reconciled. I want you to know that repentance should not be a private affair. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. And don't hide it. Don't hide your lamentation. Share it so that your brothers and sisters can bear the burden of repentance with you. Turning from your sin in the presence and the gift of community. Our God is a holy other God. There is none like him. Would you turn back with me to Psalm again? Psalm 50. Verse 12. Our God is not dependent on us, not waiting for us to do something. He is the first causer. He is the initiator. He is the sustainer and provider. He says to us, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are all mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God then a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of your trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. It is amazing and so unique that our God has set this system of relationship up where he magnifies himself by being the provider for us. And in turn, as he is the giver, the provider, he receives the glory. It is an amazing revelation of our God. It is unique from any other proposed deity. This is our God. And it's only available through the cross. In our need to be reconciled to God, he gave us a redeemer to purchase us back and make us compatible. I read a moment ago Romans chapter 5 that says, we were enemies, but he reconciled us. More than that, verse 11 says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then as we think about reconciliation only being possible because of the incarnate gift of Jesus, Luke chapter 2, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There is a message of great joy. And even if you can relate to being like Jonah, swallowed up by the sea of sin, there is a message that can produce great joy. And that message is that there is a Savior born to us who is the Christ, the Lord. So I suspect my heart as I come into preaching is really preoccupied with the church. When I come and preach, it's the church I'm usually thinking about. I try to force myself to think outside the confines of the church, but I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not here preaching to people that I imagine are largely lost. I feel a burden to disciple the church. And so I'm probably speaking to a group of people that are largely reconciled to God. A group of people that says, praise the Lord, because of the incarnate Christ, I am amazingly compatible with a holy God in spite of the fact of who I am. And so this is what I want to say to you applicationally. Because you would leave and say, well, I am reconciled to God. That was a good reminder, but I don't know what I'm supposed to go and do with that. So I want to share with you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. The Lord says that God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, in verse 20, for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For your sake, God made Christ to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God has entrusted this message of reconciliation to the church. So as I speak largely to the church, the commission to go is to speak the message of reconciliation. To speak the message of reconciliation. So let me suggest that the message of reconciliation requires a consideration of your peril. To say to a sinner, do you know that you are in harm's way? Do you know that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God? Do you know that you are in distress? Yes, I know. Then would you repent? Would you turn from your sin? Well, how can I? Because God has provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. So preach the message of reconciliation. Feel the weight of the unspeakable gift that you were made compatible, and preach that same message as ambassadors of reconciliation.